I appreciate you praying with me. I want you to know this. I trust your prayers. I believe that this is a great group of prayer people right here. I hope that you come on Wednesdays to pray. I hope you enjoy the teaching, but I hope you come to pray. That's where we really make a difference. Now, with that being said, can you believe that we are at Revelation 22? All at the end. So here we go. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 6. Then he said to me, now know this is an angel. That's an angel speaking, and we're going to look at it tonight from the standpoint of the words of an angel, and then the conversation of John and the angel, and then the words of Jesus, and then the words of John. So we're going to get to look through all of those tonight in these last set of verses, and then we'll kick off into a new study next week. Let me see if I can get, there we go. Now I'm getting my microphone situated. All right, here we go. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his slaves what must quickly take place. Look, I am coming quickly. The one who keeps the prophetic words of this book is blessed. Now, we're going to stop right there because we're going to break it into four different sections tonight. In this first section, I want you to know the words of the angel. But before we jump into those words of the angels, let me ask you this. I played songs for you tonight that I think they're on an album. I can't remember. It's something about lullabies. But the real key to it is, I think, is that it's all scriptural. I don't know if you listened to those words tonight as you were praying or when you finished praying that you listened to what the words were, but all of them were scripture. They were just singing scripture to us tonight, and I would ask you this, are you a person who treasures God's word? Are you a person who treasures God's word? Well, most all of us, I think, would say yes. So the question is not really, do you treasure God's word? The question is how much? Because I think for all of us, the answer to do you treasure God's word is yes. But it's varying degrees as we go out throughout the room of how much do we treasure God's word. Some of us treasure it enough that we wouldn't lay it on the ground. Some of us wouldn't put it in the floorboard in the back seat. Some of us read it every day. Some of us think about it and contemplate about it at different times throughout the day. Some of us have built the entire foundation of our lives on it. How much do you value it? Are you obeying God's word? Are you doing the work God has gifted and called you to do? Now, I shared with you a little bit about volunteers and finding a place to serve, and we're going to talk about that over the next 5 weeks. When we think of our disciple blueprint, believe, belong, become, and we have verbs that go with each one of those. For the belong, the next one is engage. Does anybody know the last one? It's serve. You see, you belong to the church. That's our logo. Our belong logo is the church. You belong. Look right back there at the blue things. Everybody turn and look. You see them, okay? It's believe, and then we grow, and as we mature in our faith, then we understand worship greater. We belong, and then we engage, and then we serve. Here's the kicker to it. When we belong, do you have any idea how many people say they belong to First Baptist Church? Do you have any idea how many people are on our rolls that say we belong? If we could just get the people to come to our church whose their name is on the roll, we'd have to have three services to put them all in here. Okay? But then there's those that belong, and then there's those that engage. They're a part of. Right? That means they participate. They attend. But then there are those who serve. That's a pretty small group. But as disciples, we're supposed to constantly be moving to those outer parts. Believe, grow, worship, belong, engage, serve, become, evangelize, mentor. Does that make sense to you? So are you using your gifts? Let me ask you this last question and then we'll jump into the conversation. If Jesus came back today, would it mess up your plans? Now, a lot of us, our natural tendency is, oh, no. But let's be honest. There's probably a good number of us that are thinking, I want him to come back, but not today. I got a big day tomorrow. I got something special happening next week. Probably, if we're honest, every one of us in life think that at times. I'd love for Jesus to come back, but not today. Not today. I got things happening today or tomorrow. As we look at Revelation and we close it out, I want you to keep those questions in mind. It says the word of the angel. The first thing it says is, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. That is absolutely maybe a perfect description of Jesus, is it not? Remember, what did Jesus say about being God's Word? That he was God's Word in the flesh, right? Okay? For us to know that Jesus is faithful and Jesus is true, we can depend on him and you can trust him. I think that's significant. It says the one who keeps these prophets' words is blessed. When we think about being obedient to what God calls us to do, what do the scriptures tell us about obedience? Anybody know a Bible verse out of 1 Samuel that deals with obedience? How about if I say it deals with obedience and sacrifice? What does it say? Obedience is greater than sacrifice. You see, we have a tendency to think the greatest thing we can do is sacrifice. If it puts me out, if I don't really want to do it, if it messes up my schedule, if it costs me somewhere, that's where God is really impressed. That's true. You just need to know that he's not as impressed with that as if we just be obedient to what he calls us to do. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. But then Jesus says in the New Testament, if you love me, what does he say? Obey. Come on, you are not scripturally illiterate people. You're looking at me like you never heard this before. If you obey me, or if you love me, obey what? My commandments. If Jesus were from southern Oklahoma, he'd say, if you love me, do what I tell you. Do what I said. Faithful and true. And then that this is the ones who keep these prophets' words is blessed. For us to do the things that are in God's Word, spoken by God, spoken by Jesus, written by people, exampled by prophets, those are the things that God calls us to do. Now, do we live under the law? No, we live under grace. It's grace that saves us, and because of the grace, we should have works. Works don't get us to heaven, but they are evidence of our salvation and evidence of our faith and our grace. Look at verses 8 through 15. Then John speaks, and really John has a conversation with the angel in verse 8 through 15. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow slave with you, your brothers the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He also said to me, don't seal the prophetic words of this book because the time is near. There are other prophetic books in the scriptures. When you read in other prophetic books in the scriptures, especially back in Daniel and Ezekiel and some of those, oftentimes the scriptures say, Don't unseal these. Leave these sealed. Why? Because it's so far in the future. But God, John is saying, hey, I've seen it. You need to prepare for what's happening here. He also said to me, don't seal the prophetic words of this book because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness and let the filthy go on being made filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness and let the holy go on being made holy. Look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. This conversation that happens between John and the angel, the first thing that's significant is when he says, when I heard, I fell down at the feet of the angel. You ever look back, if you remember back just a few chapters ago in Revelation 19, John fell at the feet of, an angel then, and the angel said to him at that time, what? Don't do that. Don't worship me. I'm like you. It's interesting that now three chapters later, John does the same thing again, and yet all of us would think of John as a guy who got worship right, wouldn't we? So what does it tell us about all of our tendencies? Even for the Apostle John, he struggled with worshiping things he wasn't supposed to worship. But I think it's also interesting that when God shows up, one of the things that we often see in the Scriptures is when God shows up. I'm amazed at people who say, when I get to heaven, I'm asking God. When I get to heaven, I'm telling God this. Now, we all know that's not happening. Everywhere that God shows up, what do people do? Fall and bow. Right? I think you see it over and over in the Scriptures, and it's going to happen for us. Now, I know I've been guilty, just like probably you, that I've said, hey, when I get to heaven, I'd like to ask God. After a couple million years there, maybe we'll all stand up and then we'll have a question and answer time and God will go, okay, what do you want to know? But I think it's interesting that he fell and he worshiped the angel. The angel says, hey, don't do that. I want you to look in verse 9. What are the last two words of your sentence in verse 9? Is it a sentence all its own? Do you notice that? I don't know about you, but for my Bible where I study, I have two Bibles. I normally teach out of a red Bible on Wednesday nights. It's a little smaller, but this is the Bible that I preach out of. And this Bible, I have two of these. My mind is kind of the way it works. If I study, when I study for my sermon, usually on Thursdays, then when I preach on Sundays, I preach with a different Bible. This is my Bible in my study, and I have one that I preach with. But my mind works so that I know where it was on the page so that I can look right to it. And if I change Bibles, then sometimes it's different pages and different locations. So that's just how I'm wired. It works for my mind. But I want you to see for here where I am, it's right here in the middle of the whole page. When I started studying today, one of the first things that jumped out to me in all of this whole chapter when I first looked was one little small sentence right in the middle of the page. And it said, worship God. Now, we are all people who would say, is that definitive of us? Yes. Most of the time. Right? Would you say that about you? Do you worship God? Yeah. Most of the time. Right? It's a verb and a noun. Rich is right. It's interesting, it's really a short sentence there. Worship God. I think it's interesting that the punctuation comes out that way, that it's boom, boom. My home church where I was growing up, I was out of the student ministry by that time, but the youth pastor there, he had gotten it from one of his buddies. And I mean, it was at least in Altus, Oklahoma, I think it was second only to Eskimo Joe's shirts. You saw Eskimo Joe shirts everywhere. And second to that was a shirt that said, Jesus, period. had Jesus and a period. And people would often look at it and go, hey, what does that shirt say? Just what it says, Jesus, period. And they sold those for the student ministry. It made me think of that when I saw that today about worship God. For us, the God part is really simple. We know. The who, if I said worship God, who, I would say who, exclamation point. We got it. It's Jesus. The question is how, question mark. How do we worship Him? Colossians says in everything you do, Colossians 3 says, everything you do, do as though you're doing it for the Lord. Now, let's be honest. When I say worship, what's the first thing you think? Either music or sing. For most of us. Are we created for that? Yes. Are we going to do that this Sunday night? Absolutely. I think it's going to be a spectacularly special evening, Sunday evening. Sometimes worship involves bowing. Sometimes it involves laying down. Sometimes it involves singing. And sometimes it involves jumping up and down. I think we worship God in all different ways. I think the key to worship is that we worship the way God leads us to, and that in a corporate setting, we don't do something that interferes with somebody else's worship. Worship God, period. It's interesting. It says two or three times in these verses, you're going to see it, that it says, look, I'm coming quickly. Do you ever read that and go, really? Look, I'm coming quickly. I believe it says it three times in these verses right here to end Revelation. Look, I'm coming quickly. I think there's a lot of people that read that and go, 2,000 years and counting. But what do the scriptures say? A year or 1,000 years is but a moment, right? To us, years are long times. But to God, millenniums are not long times, because He's measuring in eternity. Years are long to us because we live days. When you live days, years are long. But when you live eternity, what are millenniums? Right? So does that mean Jesus is coming back tomorrow? Maybe. Is maybe He not coming back for 10,000 years? Maybe. But whatever it is, it'll be quickly to Him, because time is not of the essence. It's immaterial when you're eternal. It says that He will repay each one according to what he has done. I said this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday. You realize with our salvation, our inheritance is the same for all of us. Right? With your salvation, what is your inheritance? Eternal life in heaven. It's the same for all of us. But the rewards are not the same for all of us. That's another reason that I say to you, find a place at church and serve. I was thinking about it today. I've been thinking about it for 2 or 3 months about this sermon series. And now that it's here, I'm getting excited about getting the chance to preach it. But I'm also saying, hey, what are the things I really want to say? What are the things I really want to teach them that would make our church a better church than it is, that we might have a greater influence in Medill and Marshall County? Do you realize how crazy it is that people drive to Medill, Oklahoma from 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 miles away to go to church with us? I mean, that's crazy. We're a small town. And people drive that far to get to us. I think there's a lot of good things about us, but I think there's some things that we could do better. When I was driving the van today, you know what I thought? I wasn't thinking that
Dadgummit, we need somebody to drive a van so we can bring all the kids to church that need to come to church. I was thinking, if we don't bring these kids to church, they're not going to hear about Jesus. And then you know what my next thought was? If we bring those kids to church, and Wednesday in and Wednesday out, Miss Gina or Alex or Sebastian or Blake or whoever we hire to step into that role over there, however that goes. I even brought teenagers today. Do you think that Gina or Blake or Sebastian's reward in heaven, if one of those kids on the van comes to know Christ, do you think their reward will be any greater than Tom Briggs's? This is yes. You're sitting like statues. This is no. Do you realize that Tom's reward for driving down dirt roads and picking up kids in Enos and kids in Kingston and kids in Medill and bringing them to church so that Blake and Sebastian and Gina can tell them about Jesus, do you realize his reward is going to be the same as theirs? Then why would we not want to drive a van? Why would you not want to earn rewards in heaven? Because I believe if we'll keep hauling them, they'll come to know Jesus. If we'll keep picking them up, eventually they're going to come to know Jesus. Right? I wish I could remember that thinking when I think, I don't want to call them and ask them if they could come early. I wish I would think, I want them to be a part of the reward. Does that make sense to you? I'll try not to preach all my sermons on Sunday and Wednesday again to you. But I just think it's spectacular when we think about that we get paid for doing the Lord's work. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Remember, the Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And then he says the first and last and beginning and end. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago that it's not the beginning and the end that with the first and the last that it's really talking about, but not the first and the end, but the source and the goal. Jesus is our source, and he's our goal. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Why does Jesus describe himself as the root of David? Why is that important? Because he comes from the ancestral line of David. That was prophesied for the Messiah, that he would come from the lineage of David, right? That's why we get the lineage in the scriptures. So that we know the lineage of Jesus, that he came from David. And then he says that he's the offspring of David. Well, why is the root and the offspring significant? Because the root is something you don't see. But the offspring is something that we're all aware of. Everybody in Altus, not everybody, but oftentimes when I meet somebody from Altus, if I don't know them because I've been gone long enough, you know what they'll say to me? They'll say, you Harvey's boy? Yeah? I'm 52 years old, and I still meet people that their question is, are you Harvey's boy? You see, you don't get away from that lineage. Even though people don't know it, there's a root that's there. It doesn't go away. But there's also an offspring that even though I'm 52 years old, what I do still impacts my dad's name. The root and the offspring. Jesus had to come from this lineage. But the people of that day were pretty proud of King David too, right? Then he says the bright morning star. When I was reading about it today, it gives the idea that in the morning, most of us, when we think of stars, what do we think of, morning or night? Isn't it interesting that Jesus says he's the bright morning star? If you get up early enough, go look in the morning and see what's the last one you see. The bright morning star. You see planets. You can see some of the planets. But it's interesting that Jesus describes himself that way. Look at verses 17 to 21. It says, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city written in this book. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. There it is again. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. When we finish out Revelation, we finish out with the words of John. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let me ask you a question. When you look at it, both the Spirit and the bride, Spirit have capital S or little s? Capital S. So who's it talking about? The Holy Spirit. The bride, capital B, little b. Little b. Who's it talking about? Who's the bride? The church. Who's the church? Us. It says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. Let me ask you a question. Do you see that God has put us on par at the end times, that the Holy Spirit is drawing people and we're supposed to be doing the same message? The Holy Spirit saying, come to Jesus. And the bride is supposed to be saying what? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Do you realize that the message we're supposed to have as sons and daughters of God is the same message that the Holy Spirit's preaching? I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting to me. I never realized I was on par with the Holy Spirit in what I preach. But we know the scriptures say that unless the Holy Spirit draws someone, what? They cannot be saved, right? But the scriptures also say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. How will somebody hear unless somebody preaches? So for you, go and preach. The Bible says, what do we preach to them? Come. The same thing the Holy Spirit preaches to them. I don't know if Jesus is coming back during our lifetime or not. He may wait 10,000 years before he comes back, but can I tell you something? I don't know if we're in the last days or not, but I'm going to tell you this. All of us are in our last days. Now, I don't know if we're in Jesus' last days, but we are in our last days. Now, I don't think every one of us is on the backside of the hill, but there's a good number of us that are already on the downslope. Watch it now, Linda says. Hey, by the way, I want y'all to know Linda can do what she wants because she's really the teacher's pet. And some of you are saying, why? You remember last night or last week when I told you my favorite kind of apples? What did I say? Caramel apples from Linda tonight. The only thing she said, you got to put it together yourself. So I got to figure out how to melt this down and have apples, but I got a stick somewhere. All right? Here's what I say to us. We get to preach the same message that God's given to the Holy Spirit. We ought to be excited about that. Instead of looking at it like the doldrums, oh, I got to go share the gospel. I got to go learn the three circles. I don't want to give up my Saturday morning to learn how to share the gospel. Hey, we get to do what God's assigned to the Holy Spirit. Come. Anyone who hears, who is thirsty, and who desires. Tony Evans says Revelation is about the future, but it's for the present. It's a reminder to us. John closes out Revelation with all of the symbolism and all of the events and all of the things that happen in the book of Revelation. John closes it out with an invitation. I'm telling you, that guy was a Baptist. I know there was a John the Baptist, but I'm telling you, John the Apostle, I think, might have been a Baptist too. Just because for us, we just believe in sharing the gospel with people. I think it's interesting that he closes out. He gets to the end of his sermon, but he's not quitting. With all of the apocalyptic events that happened, John's still saying, let me tell you something. Come to Jesus. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus. If you have desires, come to Jesus. Then he gives a warning to the people that you should not have any additions to the scriptures or any takeaways. That was pretty common in this time when literature was written, because everything was written by hand. If there was a copy made of a letter or a copy made of a book, it had to be done by the scribes, right? There were no printing presses. There were no Xerox copy machines. It had to be written. And one of the things that they would often put, it's not just in the Bible, but it's in a lot of places, that the author of the book would say, hey, don't you add anything to it and don't you take anything away from it. I've only on a couple of different occasions had the opportunity to preach somewhere that I needed a translator. Now, you probably know this, but between my accent and the speed that at which I talk, I'm probably not a good guy for a translator to try to translate. But I got to tell you this, the few times that I've had the opportunity to preach where there was a translator, and you preach just a little while and you stop. And then you preach just a little while more and you stop. It takes forever to get through a sermon. But I got to tell you, you know what I'm thinking of when I'm preaching, and I stop and he starts translating? You know what? Usually I'm thinking one of two things. Either what I'm going to say next, or I'm thinking, is he really saying what I just said? He could say anything he wants. Because I don't speak the language he speaks. He could be preaching any old sermon he wants. I could be preaching about Noah. And he could be preaching about Peter walking on the water. And the people are going, amen, yeah. And I think, well, they love me. And he's not even preaching what I'm preaching. We'd never know. But they said to the scribes, hey, don't you change a thing. You include everything that's here, and don't you add anything to it. It's my book. It's my letter. I think that's significant when we think about the scriptures, and we always think about it. And then he says, amen, come Lord Jesus. Then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. How many of you know the acronym for grace? I'm sure there's several. The one that I learned was God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Do you realize that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints? Do you realize that grace is really only grace if you use it? Grace is for the saints. Do you realize we've read it in Revelation that God does all of the things he does to people, and there are still people who are going to go, no thanks. They are not going to experience grace. But he says grace to all the saints. Amen. What better way could you end the Bible than with amen? What does amen mean? So be it. Let me tell you something. So be it Genesis. So be it Old Testament. So be it the Gospels, so be it Paul's letters, so be it Revelation, amen and amen. What better way to end the Bible than, hey, it's all here, cover to cover, bottom line, amen, so be it. You can bank on it, you can count on it. You can count on the things you did not see that already happened, that they did. You can bank on the things that you're experiencing in the present that God's doing in your life and that you get to see happen. And you can bank on the things that are happening in the future that you're not going to see and you're probably not going to be, you're not going to get to experience, at least from a first hand, because some of us are not going to be here when that happens unless Jesus comes back quick. And some of the things in here we're not going to experience anyway, because if Jesus comes back, we're going to be raptured out. And we're not going to experience some of the things that we've read about and studied about in the book of Revelation. And he says, hey, but here's what you need to know. Faithful and true. So be it. Amen. There's lots of interpretations about the things that happens in the scriptures. There's some confusion. But don't lose sight of this in the scriptures and in the book of Revelation. it confirms two things for us. Two things that I don't want you to forget. Number one, Jesus is coming again. And Jesus is worthy of our praise. When you see the things that Jesus does, He is worthy of our praise. Here's what I'll end with. I read it today. I thought it was a spectacular quote. Heaven is not just a destination. It's a motivation. Heaven is not just a destination. It's a motivation. It is where we're headed, but it is why we do what we do. I hope you've enjoyed the study of Revelation. To some extent, you're probably more confused than you were when we started. But I hope you got some clarity along the way as well. And I want you to know that heaven is our motivation. That's what Revelation is telling us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the book of Revelation. Dear Lord, I thank you for the things that I've learned walking through it and studying it, reading about it, and seeing what other